I'd like to begin a series of messages this morning that we might entitle Joseph and His Brothers. Joseph and His Brothers. We're talking about the Old Testament character, Joseph. And we want to begin this morning to talk about how Joseph is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Jesus says, those Old Testament scriptures, they point to me. They testify of me. They paint pictures of me. They tell my story. We're going to try to tell you some things about the story of Joseph, but in telling the story of Joseph, in a sense, we're telling the story of Jesus. We're going to try to take our message this morning, and perhaps next time too, from Genesis chapter 37. Let me give you an overview of that chapter, and then we'll start through some details and see if we can see pictures of Jesus Christ in this story of Joseph and his brothers. Genesis chapter 37, perhaps we should take the time to read it, but it's a little bit long, and let me just cover the highlights with you. It begins by telling us that Joseph was 17 years old. He's one of 12 brothers. And he's most loved by his father of all the boys. And his father makes him a coat of many colors, we're told, kind of indicating that Joseph was the favorite. Now, that's probably not good, and because of that, it says the brothers hated him and wouldn't speak peaceably to him. So there's a division between the rest of the brothers and this one brother, Joseph. And then, almost as to add fuel to the fire, Joseph has a couple of dreams. And in these dreams, the brothers are bowing down to Joseph. And boy, that really gets them red hot at this point. They can't stand the idea that one day they'd bow down to this brother that they hate. Well, they envied him, the scriptures say. Then comes the part of the chapter where the rest of these brothers are off feeding the flocks, shepherding the flocks. And Jacob, the father, sends this favorite son, Joseph, to check on the rest of the brothers and to check on the flock. Well, Joseph meanders around and finally finds his brothers, and they see him coming with that coat of many colors on. And they begin to conspire against him to slay him, it says. Here comes that dreamer. Come and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And then we'll say some evil beast has devoured him. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams, it says. Well, they do take him, and they strip off that coat of many colors, and they cast him in that pit, and then it says they sat down to eat bread. They sit down there and start eating their lunch, and while they're eating their lunch and conspiring against their brother, how they're going to kill him, and along by the providence of God, I might say, along comes some slave traders, Ishmaelites, heading towards Egypt. Well, Judah speaks up and says, you know, what profit is it if we just kill him? Let's sell him to these slave traders and make some money out of this deal. And they all agree to that, it seems, maybe all but Reuben. But anyway, the majority rules, and Reuben's stepped away for a little bit, and that's a different part of the story. But anyway, they sell him for 20 pieces of silver to slave traders that end up taking Joseph down to Egypt and selling him as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guards. Well, at that point, they have this coat of many colors from this hated brother and this hated coat, and they take that coat and they rip it up and they kill a kid from the flock, a young goat. They kill that goat, and with the blood of that goat, they smear it all over that coat. And then they take the coat back to Jacob, their father, Joseph's father. And they walk up to him in complete innocence, you'd think. Say, you know, we found this coat, Dad, and we're not sure, but can you tell us if it's Joseph's coat? This have we found. Know now whether it be Joseph's coat or no. And Jacob knew it. He said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. A beast has torn him apart. Jacob tore his clothes, rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon, and mourned for his son many days. His sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. A conspiracy, an outright lie, selling their brother into bondage, lying to their father, and watching their father grieve in such a manner. We'd find later in the story that the boys suffered for this and felt the guilt of this many years later. But now let's take that overview of chapter 37 and then let's start back through it with some details. And let's see if we can find passages, verses, words, phrases in that chapter that truly point to Jesus Christ. A story about Joseph and his brothers, but a story that tells a picture, paints a picture, tells a story of a future event, Jesus Christ and his brothers. Let's look at ways that Joseph pictures Jesus. And the first thing that might come to our mind, that it says that Joseph was the most beloved of his father. The third verse of that 37th chapter. Now Israel, that is Jacob, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. What about the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ? What about the Heavenly Father's love for Jesus Christ? Matthew 3 and 17, and lo, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17, 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, that's the Father, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Pay attention to his words. This is my beloved Son." So we might conclude from those two statements that Jesus is the most beloved Son of the Father. But you know, if we make that conclusion too quick, perhaps we're jumping to conclusions. We might go back and think of Jacob. And it says in God's Word that he loved Joseph more than all his children. But you know what God's Word says about God and all his children? You would just assume, it would seem that he would love Jesus the most. The scriptures say that Jacob loved Joseph the most. And we've already led you perhaps to believe that the father loved Jesus the most. But it really didn't say that in those verses that we read. It says that Jesus is the beloved Son twice. The Father's well pleased with him. But what can we find in God's Word about God and all his children, about the Heavenly Father and his children? It may really shock you. It kind of surprises me, really. I wouldn't have believed this if it wasn't in God's Word. John 17:23. Jesus in a prayer to the Father, an out loud prayer where we can hear his words and know his thoughts. And as he speaks to the Father, he says this, that the world may know. He's wanting the world to know something, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. That I am your Son and you've sent me. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Wow. Equal. So many things the scriptures describe that we're equal to Jesus Christ. How can that be? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Equal in inheritance. Equal in the love that the Father shows. You know, the Father doesn't have any such thing as second-rate love or little love. Or if the Father loves, he loves as God all in all. Everything that is in him. No partial or halfway or three-quarters or almost. With God, everything is yea or nay. And if he loves, he loves. And if he loves, it's a deep love. And as much as love can be, he loves Jesus Christ. But Jesus says here that I want the world to know that I've loved them, your children, O Father, that and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. As much as you love me, Father, I want the world to know that you love them that much. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave that much loved, beloved Son, Jesus Christ, because he loved his other children with a love, I suppose, equal to that love for Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Sometimes maybe we don't realize how much that so loved love is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. God shows us how much that he loves us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? That not because we deserved it, not because we'd done so much good, not because we were worth anything, but for some reason, the Father loved us. And he shows that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A love equal to the Father's love for his quote-unquote favorite son, Jesus Christ. A love shown to us by God's gift of his son and his willingness to watch that son, Jesus Christ, die on our behalf. God so loved the world that he gave that son. And Paul is persuaded, and I want you to be too, that nothing, that long list of things can separate you from that love of God. Yes, indeed, the scriptures say that Jacob loved Joseph the most. But as best I can understand scriptures, they say that God loves all of his children just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. What a glorious Father we have, that he could love the sinners as much as he did the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. Let's look at it another way. That Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ, a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's read the third verse of Genesis and continue on. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. We just took up that part. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. The father, Jacob, made the son, Joseph, a coat of many colors. Did you know the Heavenly Father made Jesus a coat to wear? The Heavenly Father made Jesus a human body, a coat to cover him. Hebrews 10 and 5, "A body hast thou prepared for me." As Jacob made the coat, the Father in heaven made the body, prepared that for Jesus. And as the body was stripped from the man, Genesis 37:23, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him." They stripped that brother of his covering, his coat. So did they Jesus. When Jesus was come to his own received him not, the book of John chapter 1 tells us. And at the end, they stripped Jesus from his body, the body the Father had prepared for him, as they crucified him and killed him on that cross. That coat, as the body of Jesus, was covered in the blood of an innocent sacrifice. Genesis 37:31. "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood." An innocent animal sacrificed, and that covering, that coat, dipped in the blood, the innocent blood. In Jesus' case, he was the goat, the scapegoat that was killed. Even the scapegoat that was still killed for the sins of the people. Joseph's coat was dipped in the innocent blood of the sacrificed goat. Jesus' blood was covered with his own. Jesus' body was covered with his own innocent blood. And then the coat was presented to the Father, you remember. Genesis 37:32. "And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Jesus' blood was presented to the Father. Hebrews 9 and 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Jesus took that blood and presented it in the holy place, the temple of heaven, where the Father sets his priest as king, as lord, as ruler, as God. And Jesus took that blood and presented it to the Father. Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's that talking about? There was a veil. It said this blood, this one Jesus Christ, this high priest, entered behind that veil. Behind that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That veil in which the high priest in the Old Testament could enter only one time a year with the blood to present that blood before the mercy seat to God. Jesus presented that blood before the mercy seat of God in heaven. Jesus went behind that veil in the temple of heaven and presented that blood to the Father in our behalf. Jesus took the blood to the Father. As the blood was brought to the Father Jacob, so Jesus' blood is brought to the Father in heaven. Let's find another place that describes this same thing. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's where the high priest went into the temple that was made with hands, made by Moses' people in his day. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He doesn't enter into that which is on the earth, which is the picture of that which is in heaven. But Christ is entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's describing this scene that no man saw. It was behind the veil, and no man could see that high priest in the Old Testament going before God. This is the behind the veil of heaven, where Christ takes the blood and presents it to the Father. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, it says. Christ didn't have to do this but one time, go behind this veil. Often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The glorious thought that Jesus went behind that veil to take his own blood and to present that blood, that offered body, that coat of beauty presented to the Father in behalf of us. One more place, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus took that one offering, his body, that covering, that coat of many colors, that body that God had prepared for him, and that blood that covered that body. Jesus took that blood, one offering, one sacrifice. He presented it to the Father, to the eternal judge who sat behind that veil. And then Jesus sat down. From that point on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, the Father accepted that offering, that blood. And by that one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood on the coat was brought to the Father Jacob. The blood from the dead body was brought to the Father God. And it says in the Old Testament passage, Genesis 37, that the Father knew that coat. Genesis 37:33, and Jacob knew that coat and said, "It is my son's coat." The Heavenly Father. He knew the smell of that sacrifice of his own son, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering, for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Father Jacob knew that coat. The Father God knew that offering. Smelled that blood. Saw that blood. Saw that suffering, saw that Lamb of God, saw that one whose body had been prepared for him by God, saw that body tortured and mutilated, hanging on that cross, saw that suffering of his Son Jesus Christ, saw that Jesus Christ bring that blood behind the veil, present that blood to the Father. the Father saw that offering, that one-time offering, that once-only offering that was sufficient for all times. The Father smelled that as a sweet savor. And the Father accepted that offering of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in accepting that offering, the Father accepted all the children of God eternally, forever. Through that offering, Jesus perfected forever all God's children. There's a lot about Jacob, a lot about Joseph, that pictures a lot about God the Father, and a lot about God the Son. We've only begun to scratch the surface this morning. There's lots more types and shadows in this 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. But we're about out of time. May the Lord bless us as we look through God's Word, as we read through that Old Testament. Yes, indeed, to see the pictures and the stories as they really happened. They were literal stories, and they really happened. It wasn't make-believe. But all those recorded events of the Old Testament in some shape, form, or fashion, I don't have the wisdom to point out all of them and to understand all of them, but this chapter 37 of Genesis is a beauty. It points to Jesus Christ in so many ways. We've begun to see that perhaps this morning. May the Lord bless us, that next time we'll see some more things about Joseph that are pictures of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do, is search those scriptures looking for pictures of Jesus. The whole Old Testament points toward Him, and we in this New Testament age need to point toward Him too, to look for Him in all things and to serve Him in all ways. God bless you, and I encourage you and want you to and beg you to listen to us again next time as we try to magnify Jesus Christ. God bless you, and be with us again, we pray, next week. We began a study last week on Joseph and his brothers. And what we're primarily trying to do at this point in this study is look for types and shadows and pictures of Jesus Christ. Joseph, he's one of the best pictures of Jesus Christ that we have in the entire Old Testament. And where we are, we're in Genesis chapter 37. We just began to talk about that last week. I'd like to continue with some of those thoughts. In Genesis chapter 37, that's where we find where Jacob, the father, sent Joseph, his favorite son, the one he had made that coat of many colors for, the one who had had those dreams about all of his brothers bowing down to him, the one that was hated by all of his brothers. The father sends Joseph to seek out and to find those brothers and to check on them and on the flocks. And as they see him coming, you remember, they begin to plot against him to slay him. And so they take him and they rip that coat of many colors that the father had given to Joseph. They take that off of him and they throw Joseph into a pit and they plot about how they're going to kill him. And by the providence of God, some slave traders come by about that time. And Judah says, that's one of the brothers, he says, hey, why don't we just sell him and make something out of this deal anyway? And so for 20 pieces of silver, they sell Joseph to slave traders to be carried to Egypt to be sold as a slave. And then they take that coat of many colors and they kill a little baby goat from the flock there, and they take that innocent blood of that animal and they smear that blood all over that coat, and they take it back to the father, Jacob, and they say, look here, we found this coat. Can you tell if it's Joseph's or not? And of course he knew it was. And he began to weep and would not be comforted, because Joseph, he was certain, had been devoured by evil beasts. That's sort of the story of chapter 37. The whole story of Joseph and his brothers, it's a great Bible story. It's one of the best, in my opinion. It's got adventure. It's got excitement. It's a good kid story. It's a good adult story. It's just a little mini novel there from the time of Joseph, 17 years old, until they get into Egypt. And it's just a good story. We've just taken one chapter of it so far and kind of scratching the surface of that chapter. But what we're looking for, beyond the great adventure story of Joseph and his brothers, when you take that Old Testament, when you study that Old Testament, when you look at that Old Testament, what you ought to be looking for in addition to just the story on the surface. Now, those are literal historical events that really happened to that family. But be looking for Jesus in those stories. And that'll just make the excitement that much more when you can see types and shadows and pictures and such of Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John,
Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Read those Old Testament books and chapters and pages and search those Scriptures. He goes on and says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. If you're looking at the Old Testament that way, is to define God's law and how you can keep that law and how you can attain your own eternal life, well, you're missing the whole point of the book. Jesus attains the eternal life for us. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, and here's where you're making your mistake when you look at those Old Testament Scriptures. In them you think you find your eternal life. But he says, search the Scriptures, in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. When you read that Old Testament, what you're supposed to be looking for is pictures of Jesus. Things that point to Him. The whole book is about Jesus. Get that. If you don't get anything else from what I say this morning, you begin to think about that at this point, and you think about that whole Bible is talking about Jesus in some shape, form, or fashion. Now, in the New Testament, you get some direct stories about Jesus and when He walked upon this earth. And in the Old Testament, you get pictures and types and shadows and representations of Jesus through the characters and through the events and through the sacrifices and through the many things that are talked about in the Old Testament. You need to be looking not just for the story itself, but for where that story is talking about Jesus. And when you can find these places, there's excitement in that. There's praise to Jesus when you can see pictures of Jesus in the story of Joseph and in the man Joseph. Now, Joseph wasn't Jesus, but in lots of ways he was kind of like Jesus, to point to the one that was going to come someday, Jesus, to point to the one who has come. So as we go back and look at those stories now, we point back to Jesus as the stories pointed toward Jesus, so that all the Bible and all worship and all people need to point to Jesus and recognize and acknowledge and praise and exalt Him. So having spent a good deal of time right there on some introductory kind of remarks that I think are important. I think it's exciting to think about Jesus. Let's go back to that chapter 37 of Genesis, and let's pick up a few more details this morning. We may not wrap up this chapter this morning, but let's not be in too big a hurry. I don't want to belabor the point, but I don't want to try to miss too much either. I want to try to see everything about Jesus that I can find in this chapter. Let's think about some of the things yet that we haven't talked about yet. We started this last week, and we talked about a few things last week. We talked about that coat of many colors and how it represented Jesus and His body, and how that innocent lamb had been, that kid, that goat, had been slaughtered in innocent blood on that coat, and how that innocent blood on Jesus Christ, and how all that was presented to the Father. And in a picture, that's the way Jesus' blood is presented to the Father behind the veil in the eternal heavens, and how the Father recognized that coat and as the Father in heaven recognizes that blood. So we thought about some of those things last week. Let's move on to new ground. Both men, Joseph and Jesus, were hated by their brothers. Hated by their brothers. Genesis 37, verse 4. Joseph's story. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. These are his flesh and blood brothers. And they hated him, hated Joseph, and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't say anything nice to him. Now what about Jesus? Was that sort of Jesus' story too? Jesus was hated by his brother. John 15:18. If the world hate you, said Jesus, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated Jesus. He became a man. He came here as a man. He came here as a Jew. He came here, and even his closest kinsmen, the Jews, hated him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said, the world hates me. You know that the world hated me before it hated you. John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. And here he says they hated me without a cause. Joseph's brothers hated him. Jesus' brothers hated him. A type of Jesus we see in Joseph. Hated by his nearest kinsmen that ought to have loved him the most and drawn nearer to him as his brothers. So it was with Jesus. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. A prophecy about this hatred. Isaiah 53:3 says, Jesus is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. as Joseph must have been a man of sorrows, it tells us later in the story that he begged them, begged those brothers to let him out of that pit and to spare him. And they saw the anguish of his soul, we're told. Jesus had anguish of soul also. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? Because the world hated him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. The two were alike in that way. When you see Joseph hated by his brothers, you see a picture of Jesus who would be hated by his brothers. Let's think on in this thing. Let's find some other way where they're similar. Where Joseph tells the story of the Jesus that would come later. The reign of both over those brothers that were hated was prophesied. The reign, the rule, the rulership of both the men was prophesied ahead of time. It was prophesied by that dream, you remember, that Joseph had, that he would reign over his brothers. Let's read about that. Genesis 37, let's begin reading in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. They already hated him over that coat. But they hated him now even more for this dream. What was the dream? He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." It was prophesied that one day those brothers would come round about this one brother Joseph and would bow to him and give him reverence and make obeisance to him, honor him by bowing to him and submitting to him and begging him. That was the dream. And they hated him yet the more for the dream. What about Jesus? What's the prophecy about Jesus? That prophecy in that dream about Joseph. There's a prophecy in the Word of God. There's several of them, but let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and read a prophecy about Jesus and how He'll reign over all. Not only His brothers, but even His enemies. Not only the angels, but even the demons. He's going to reign over everything, everybody, every creature in all the world. That now is, that has been, that ever will be. Philippians 2 and 9, glorious verses about Jesus, a prophecy about Jesus. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted, raised Jesus up from the grave, raised Jesus up from this earth, brought Jesus into heaven itself, seated Jesus on the right hand of God. I reckon that's highly exalted, isn't it? God hath highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name. Every name. Jesus' name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, when somebody says the name of Jesus, someday this is what's going to happen. Somebody can say it's the name of Jesus now, and it's not going to bring the same reaction it is one day when this prophecy comes to pass. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. That just about covers everything, doesn't it? That's about every place I know any place about. Anything about. Things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, every knee will bow when the name of Jesus is mentioned. When they say Jesus' name, immediately everybody's going to fall to their knees. That's a prophecy. That's a prophecy of obedience toward Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy that's going to be a dream come true some of these days. And it's going to be a glorious thing when every knee bows to Jesus. And it goes on and says here, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the Lord. That means He's the ruler. That means He's in charge. That means He's got all control. That means He's got all power. Now, He has that right now. All power is given me in heaven and earth, He said before He left this place. But my friend, it's going to be shown that way, that day, in that day, when that prophecy comes to pass. Everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to say it. Everybody's going to bow down, heaven, earth, and under the earth. Every knee bow and every tongue confess that this man right here, this Jesus character, He is Lord. He is ruler. He is God. He is all. Won't that be wonderful? Lord, haste the day when your Son is exalted, raised up, and glorified in that way. Joseph prophesied it would happen. God prophesies it'll happen. The prophecy was refused and rejected by those who hated
Joseph. Genesis 37 and 8. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Can you imagine the tone of voice they said that to him? Do you really think you're going to reign over us? Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? You really think that's going to happen? You really think we're going to ever bow to you? In your dreams, well, it was in his dream, but that dream was going to come to pass. And they didn't think they'd ever do that. They didn't think they'd ever come to that, but they would one day. Let's see about Jesus. So it was with Jesus that he was refused and rejected by those who hated him. Remember the verse, he came to his own and his own received him not? Think about this verse in John 3 and 32. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. John says about what he's seen and what he's heard. He testifies that, but nobody receives that testimony. Nobody really believes they're going to bow to him. Nobody's really willing now to bow to him. And nobody receives these prophecies about Jesus. And nobody really thinks that's the way it's going to be. But what do you think? There's a few maybe think that's the way it's going to be. I believe that's the way it's going to be. But those that reject Jesus don't believe that's the way it's going to be. They think it'll be a cold day when I ever bow to him. You really think we're going to bow to him? You really think he's going to have dominion over us? My friends, one day he will, whether they like it or not. Jesus' rejection was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it came across in the time when he was here in the New Testament. Still people reject Jesus. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? Who believes these things that the Bible says about Jesus? Well, some do and some don't. Isn't that right? Who hath believed our report? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We don't esteem him to be anything. We think he's nothing. We don't believe we're going to bow to him. Matter of fact, they're pretty sure they're not going to bow to him. They're absolutely sure they're not going to. But they will. They will. Those that refused and rejected Joseph would eventually bow to him. Those that have refused and rejected Jesus in whatever age they're in, they will eventually bow to him. Jesus' rejection was spoken of by the parables that Jesus taught. Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man reign over us. That's what those brothers said about Joseph. You really think you're going to reign over us? And in the parable here, talking about Jesus, that parable's pointing to Jesus when he's going to reign. And they declare, We will not have this man reign over us. Oh, yes, they will someday. Every knee of every man will bow. Heaven, earth, and beneath the earth, remember? And every tongue will confess that he's the Lord, Jesus Christ is. Another parable. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? They cast Jesus out one day, and they killed him. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He's alive, and he's reigning and ruling now in heaven. They're just not ready to admit that yet. They still might deny him, and might hate him, and might refuse him, and might reject him, but one day they won't. When he comes back in the clouds, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, that he's Lord, that he's in charge. The reign of both men over their brethren comes to pass, my friends. It's come to pass already, sort of, by Jesus, but not like it's going to someday. Satan has seen the coming of it, but not like he's going to see it someday. I think he already knows he's been defeated, and I think he knows who's in charge. And I think he recognized Jesus when he was here, and I think maybe he thought he had him when he nailed him to that cross. But then when he got up, what in the world's going on? Let's look at Joseph's case. The reign of both men over those brothers. It had been prophesied in that dream, and those brothers had said, We'll never do that. Genesis 42 and 6. Joseph was the governor over the land. They never figured that. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and, listen, they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They got pretty low that day, didn't they? They bowed down before him with their faces to the earth.
They didn't know who he was, but they was bowing down to him just like the dream said they would, just like he said they would, just like they said they wouldn't. They're now doing it. They do it again. Genesis 44 and 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. There they are again. There were two dreams. Joseph dreamed two dreams, that they bowed down to him in each dream. And now they bowed down to him twice, but they would yet again. Genesis 15:18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. If they're the servants, he's the Lord. And they said, We'll never do that. And they've done it now three times, that they bowed down before their brother, just like it was prophesied. It happened. My friends, in a sense, that's already happened to Jesus. Listen to Luke 20:17. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the stone, that chief cornerstone, that precious stone, Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. He is that now. Now, the knees haven't bowed, and they still tried to fight those apostles through the book of Acts, and they still are fighting Jesus Christ right now, but he's just waiting, and he'll get his way, and they'll be forced to bow. They may not like it, but they'll do it. The same Jesus that they've rejected, he has already become the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone, and one day they'll bow to him, all men, heaven and earth. The reign of both men over their brothers was prophesied. The prophecy was refused and rejected in both cases. The reign of both men over the brothers came to pass. Coming to pass with Jesus, came to pass with Joseph. Both men were sent by their fathers to find their brothers. Joseph was sent by his father, Genesis 37:13, and Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. Jacob sends Joseph to find his brothers. Jesus likewise was sent by God. Luke 20:13, Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. John 3:16, what does it say? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Why did he send Jesus? To find those brothers. Galatians 4:4, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Jacob sent his son for a purpose to find those brothers. God the Father sent his son for a purpose to find the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:9, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world. Praise God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to find the brothers. To find the ones that hated and despised and rejected. To find the ones that in their heart and in their minds were at enmity against God. To find the ones who were haters of God and haters of that Son. But Jesus sent to find those ones, to seek out and to find. And Jesus, both those brothers, both those men, Joseph and Jesus, both sought those brethren. In the case of Joseph, the type, it says of him, And he said, I seek my brethren. I seek my brethren. He said to his father, Here am I. I'll go and do it. Then he said of himself, I seek my brethren. What did Jesus say? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Both men sought their brothers. Both men sought the welfare of the flock. Joseph was sent to seek his brothers and to seek the welfare of the flock. What did Jesus do? He comes into the world to seek the welfare of the flock. He comes, and if there's one lamb of that flock that's still not been found, he leaves the 99, and he goes and seeks that one that's lost, and he puts it on his shoulders and carries it back to the fold. Luke chapter 15, what a beautiful story of a shepherd, Jesus Christ, seeking each one of the flock individually. What about each one individually in that flock? Just read Psalm 23, my friends, that great, beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, that's personal. That's him seeking out each individual and taking care of each individual lamb, each sheep in that flock. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my souls. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What a shepherd. What a Jesus. He seeks the flock. And yea, though when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's going to happen then? We'll fear no evil, for he'll be with us. That shepherd. Even at that moment of most fear, he says, we'll have no fear when it comes down to that, because he'll be with us. His rod and his staff, those are shepherd tools. They'll comfort us. He seeks the flock. He seeks his people. He seeks his own. He seeks those that hate him. But he seeks them out, and he seeks the refuge and the welfare of the flock. Thou preparest a table and before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is the shepherd taking care of each sheep, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a story about Jesus too, in Psalm 23. As Joseph is a type of Jesus, David wrote psalms that picture Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. I hope this morning we've pointed you to Jesus. As we live in these days, the pastor, the preacher, is to declare this word and point to Jesus. As Jacob's son Joseph, in type and shadow, points to God's son, Jesus, in the reality of eternity. So we in this age point back to Jesus, that reality of eternity, Jesus Christ.